We are in Matthew 17 this morning, Matthew 17. And I want to read our text this morning, which is 14 to 21 of Matthew 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Church, as we begin this morning, please remember the context. Remember the context in which these few verses are set here. Because Matthew 17, if you remember, begins with Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and he transforms into his kingdom glory before them. You remember, Jesus, his face shines bright like the sun, and his clothes are as white as light, and they see Moses and Elijah talking with him, and they behold the Exodus glory cloud that you read about in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. The glory cloud appears, and they hear God speak from the cloud. And Indian Valley, think of it, here you are, vicariously caught up into the third heaven with Peter, James, and John on this mountaintop experience with the Lord. And meanwhile, God's people on earth are totally ineffective. They are totally, totally ineffective. And you should notice this juxtaposing of these two things, because within a few verses, Matthew 17 goes from the mountain of glory to the valley of despair in just a few verses. For on the ground, we find, as they move down the mountain, we find that though we have such a great and powerful God, God's people lack power. God's people lack power. Have you ever heard somebody say, at all through the course of your Christian life, have you ever heard someone say, "The church lacks power today"? Have you ever heard that before? The church lacks power today. People have been saying this for years, not just in our day, but they've been saying it through the centuries, right? And the question is, why does it lack power? Why does it seem that God's people, God's Christians, God's church lack power? Listen, I read a ton of books annually, every year, right? Racking them up for decades now. And I find there is no end to the reasons people offer as to why the church and Christians lack power today. And this is a short list, by the way. This is some just off the top of my head through the week. Some people say the church lacks power because we neglect a certain theological point. Their favorite point, whatever it is, their hobby horse. Some people say, well, the church lacks power because we undercut a certain member of the Trinity. Or we lack good marketing techniques or leadership or gumption or technology or better worship or whatever, etc., etc. But Indian Valley, what I find very interesting is that often when people talk about, you know, deal with the issue of why the church, why God's people lack power, few mention the reasons Jesus actually gives in Matthew 17. It pertains to that question, and few actually focus on what Jesus actually says in Matthew 17 as to why we lack spiritual power. And Jesus offers two reasons in our text this morning of why we lack power sometimes. And the first is just flat out what we've been singing about and everything. First is a lack of faith. It's because we often, as Christians, lack faith. Lack faith. And Indian Valley, listen, all through Scripture, as you read the Bible, I mean like from cover to cover, all through Scripture, the Bible continually testifies to the power of faith in God in a believer's life. Faith in God, and I'm trying to emphasize that in God part. Faith in God. Because, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us just to have faith in faith. Okay? Have faith in faith. It doesn't say to have faith in faith or faith in hope, or faith in love, or human achievement, or faith in you, faith in yourself, faith in me, as you know, and this will prove powerful in a Christian's life. No, no, no. It's faith in God, in the living God, in what He has said, and His promises revealed. That is where we find power in the Christian life. Trusting the Lord. For example, and you can find 100 of these things or more in Scripture. For example, remember Israel in the Old Testament, in the fourth book of Moshe, the fourth book of Moses in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, Israel stands poised on the edge of the promised land of Canaan, and they're waiting to go in. Because God promised that they would go into the land. He was going to give them the land. But Israel is afraid they can't take the land because there are, you remember the spies go in, they say there are giants in the land. And there are fortified cities, strongholds. There are standing armies in the land. And would to God that we had stayed back in the land of Egypt. And in Numbers 13:30, Caleb comes on the scene. He says these words. Listen to this. Numbers 13:30. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it,'" right, "'the land, for we will surely overcome it.'" And church, Caleb said this not because he had faith in himself, understand. Not because he thought he was, you know, a big muscle man and he's going to do it, but because he believed what God had told Israel. He believed, he trusted. And by the way, only Caleb and Joshua, these are the only two guys who had faith enough to believe what God had said that they would do through him. Okay? And they saw the same thing. They saw the giants, they saw the fortified cities, but they believed the Lord. And church, all through Scripture, all through the Bible, the Bible continually testifies to the importance of believing the Lord, of trusting the Lord, of believing not the words you put in His mouth, but believing His Word, believing the things God has said in His Word. And yet, church, in Matthew 17, the disciples once again falter on this very point of faith once again. They falter once again. But check it out. Matthew 17, 16 goes like this. Remember, the dad comes up, the dad of this boy who is sick, and by the way, demon-possessed as well. And the dad comes up and he says to Jesus, he says, "I brought him," right, "the boy, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." Which is kind of ironic Because earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, seven chapters ago, Jesus had already given these people, these disciples, the 12, authority to cast out demons and to heal. And maybe you might say, well, I don't have that spiritual gift. But let me tell you, these guys do. They do have the gift. Look at Matthew 10, verse 1. It says this. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, those are demons, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And if you look in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, it indicates that though they, the 12, and by the way, others as well, there were 70 that went out as well, though they certainly did these kinds of things during the life of Jesus, not even post-resurrection, but during the life of Jesus, though they plainly could do this, plainly, they can't do it here. We come to Matthew 17, and they cannot do this deed. They are ineffective, though they have these gifts. And Indian Valley, as I said, as we already read this morning, the disciples are kind of befuddled, and they're like, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? And verse 20 goes like this. It's a key verse in our text, Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus, why? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we do it? And it says this, and he, that's Jesus, he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. We'll come back to this verse and spell it all out. There's interesting things here. But I want you to catch the flow here. Because, why couldn't we do it? Because of the littleness of your faith. And church, listen, our faith must be anchored in the Word of God. It must be anchored in the things the Lord has said. And we ought to trust Him. We ought to trust Him. Even if it doesn't look like things will work out, we ought to trust Him because Christians, we're singing it in that last song there, Christians are to walk by faith and not by what? It's in the song, and more importantly, it's in the Bible, okay? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, right? We are, as Christians, to walk by faith in the Lord, and not by sight. And that's why you'll see things like this. Hebrews 11, let me give you a few verses here. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says of Abraham, this very dynamic is playing in all over the place in the Bible, like in Abraham's life, for example. The writer of Hebrews says this, by faith, Abraham, speaking of Abraham here, by faith he lived as an alien in the promised land. Now think about this. He lived as an alien in the land that God said, go to this land and I will give you this land. It will be given to you and to your descendants, you know, forever. It's going to be given to you. And listen, by faith he did this. He went there and it says, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreigner in the land, dwelling in tents, not in, you know, beautiful homes, dwelling in tents in the land with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he, Abraham, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, Abraham believed what God said, even though he didn't see the promise fully realized in his whole lifetime. In his whole lifetime. Think about it. This guy's going to die, and the only piece of land he will own is a little grave plot where he buries a wife, buries Sarah, and he'll be buried there too. Okay? But he believed. He trusted the Lord, and it certainly came to fruition, okay? And ultimately, it's even calling for a greater fruition yet to come. He believed the Lord. How about this one? Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in reverence. Noah did what? Noah did what? He said, oh, but Lord, according to the University of Mesopotamia, what you're saying about this, you know, deluge is scientifically impossible. It cannot happen. No. It says, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. What did he do? He prepared. It says, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Listen, Abraham walked by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you another guy who did it. This guy here too, Noah, walked by faith in the Lord and not by sight. And remember Caleb that I just mentioned, who believed. Think about what Caleb believed. Caleb believed that a ragtag army of misfits, the Israelites, a ragtag army could defeat like giants and fortified cities, strongholds, all because God said that they would. God was with them and God said that they would. And Indian Valley, think about it. It is a short list, but think about it. There's Caleb and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and Jonathan and Asa and Hezekiah, not to mention all the prophets and the saints of old. They walked by faith in the promises of God. Listen, they walked by faith, not by sight. While many other people did the exact opposite. They walked by sight and not by faith. They walked by sight, not by faith. And church, the question this morning is really, how about you? Listen, what do you walk by? What do you walk by as you walk in your life? And you might say, you might think about like the big issues and say, well, if God said to me to build some kind of big boat because a deluge is coming, well, I guess I would do that. You know, that's a big thing and I would do it. I don't want to die. I would do it. But listen, how about the little things of life? You know, that is pretty unlikely that that is going to happen to you. Okay. But how about the little things of life? How about the little things? Do we walk by faith? For example, last year sometime, Pastor Cliff was preaching, if you remember, in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 3, Pastor Cliff talked about, he mentioned financially, dealt with finances, financially giving to the Lord. And Pastor Cliff very aptly said during that whole sermon in chapter 3 of Proverbs, he said, the book of Proverbs doesn't frame giving to God as a financial issue, but as a faith issue. Faith issue, right on the mark. Look at how it words it in chapter 3. It is a faith issue. Let me ask you, Christians, do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? How do you walk? How do you walk? Let me give you another example. In the early church, and I'm talking like the biblical early church, like in the Bible, do you realize they went from Sabbath to Lord's Day, right? They met, if you look early in Acts, they were meeting like every single day of the week. And then they just kind of, the church settled meeting on the Lord's Day, which we do today, right? On Sunday, because that is the day when Jesus rose from the dead, right? Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. So they were gathering together for worship. And if you read the book of Hebrews, and you can read this later, chapter 10, verse 25, actually tells the Christians not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, which is what we're doing now. We are gathering for worship. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it says this, quote, it says, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. And by the way, do you realize when the writer of Hebrews says that some people are neglecting the gathering together? It's like, you know, kind of like optional, it's up to you or something. When it says, do not forsake the assembling themselves together, do you realize that the reason why people were not getting together is because they were being persecuted? persecuted. Imagine if, like, your livelihood was affected. You know, you're not going to get jobs because you're worshiping with this bunch. That people might confiscate your property because they are worshiping. You're worshiping with this bunch, or you're gathering, or you could end up in prison, or worst case scenario, killed, or something like that. Listen, they are forsaking, and the reason is because they were being persecuted. Yeah, think of it, church. Think of it. Yet in our modern, busy Western culture, so many lesser things seem to regularly take us away. Think of it. Think of the gravity of that. I don't know, you know, and I know I'm pushing the envelope, but listen, you know, late nights, better offer, schedules, sports, not in the mood. There's just not enough hours in the day. There's just not enough hours in the day, in the week. But Indian Valley, listen, the Bible doesn't frame this as a time issue. It frames it as a faith issue. As a faith issue. Let me ask you, do you walk by faith or by sight? Do you walk by faith or by sight? We could talk about other things like fretful worry in this context, doubting. And these things are often inspired by lousy circumstances that we're all going to face at one point or another in life, multiple hundreds and hundreds of times. And often, you know, our worry and our doubt often goes back to these lousy circumstances, because perhaps though you've been faithful to God, maybe you're trucking along in life and you think, I have been faithful to God, and even though you are faithful to God, maybe things still aren't going well in your life. Or maybe you don't get well. You want to get well, but you don't get well, so that like many of the saints of old, you have a hard life, and maybe you die early. Maybe you die early. I like reading a lot of the old dead guys, especially some of the Puritan writers. And do you realize that some of these old dead people, most of them faced death like up close and personal? Like there was barely a home that existed where a child didn't die in their home. Like Martin Luther, two of his kids died, buried two kids, one's 3, one's 13. John Owen, 9 children. He buried 8 of those children when they were young. 8 of them. He had a daughter who lived into adulthood, and he buried her too. She died in her 20s. And listen, people, older generations, I'm telling you, when they write the way they did about faith and trust in the Lord, I'm telling you, they went through issues that we cannot even fathom today. And maybe you're like, oh, you know, maybe your life is hard. Maybe your life is hard so that you end up with a hard life and an early death and something like that. What do you do then? What do you do then? Well, how about this? How about texts like this? John 11, 25, which is by a grave, by a cemetery, and deaths in the context. John 11, 25, where Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha, where Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Even if he dies. And listen, the events of this life are not the end of the story. Do you realize that? The events, we live, even as Christians, as if this is now is all there is. The events of your life are not the end of the story, because for Christians, listen, better, the best is, not even the better, the best is yet to come. The very best is yet to come. Thomas Brooks said this, one of the old Puritan writers, he said this. Thomas Brooks said to Christians, by the way, he said, Christian, listen to this, quote, your life is short, your duties many, your assistance great, your reward sure, therefore faint not, hold on, hold up, in ways of well-doing in heaven shall make amends for all, end quote. In Indian Valley, listen, to derive any comfort from such things to derive any comfort from this. And to live in light of such things, a Christian must walk by faith, by believing the Lord, by trusting Him, and not by sight. Christian, let me ask you again, what are you walking by? I guarantee, listen, you are walking by something in life. What drives you? What end do you land on? What are you walking by? And look at the rest of verse 20 here. Look again at verse 20. It's just thick with stuff. The disciples, remember the context. Why couldn't we drive the demon out? Why couldn't we do this, Jesus? And he said, verse 20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Have you heard this tag before? I described it as like, you know, remember the name tag? Little faith. We've heard this a bunch of times with reference to the disciples. It was in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 14, 16, and now here we are again in chapter 17. Because of the littleness of your faith, you couldn't drive the demon out. And church, realize when Jesus is talking about the littleness of their faith, he is not talking about total disbelief. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about like a vacillation between trusting the Lord as a Christian and not trusting the Lord as a Christian. And then in that context, Jesus adds the rest. Check it out. Often misinterpreted, this verse here. Listen, Jesus adds, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, is that big or small? We've already seen it in Matthew 13. Jesus said it's among the smallest seeds there is in Israel, okay? So listen, do not have in your mind, a lot of people say, if you only had huge faith, if you only had enormous faith, great things would happen. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He said, even if you had little faith, right? Little tiny faith, the size, you know, a small amount of good faith, you could put it like that. If you just had a small amount of good faith, look at the rest. You would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Anybody ever move a mountain? Any of you? Move a mountain? Recently? How about ever? Have you ever known, like, the best Christian you can imagine who, like, moved a mountain? You know what I'm saying? You know, listen, well, I guess we must all be really lame, right? We're a bunch of lame Christians. None of us have moved mountains. We have to hire, you know, Steve Anders to come with his bulldozer to move things, right? Because we just don't have the faith enough to do it. Listen, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When we read this text, a lot of times we read it too literalistically, as if Jesus was saying, guys, if you only had a little good faith, you would be like Yoda, okay? Because then you could move large objects with your mind and display the power of the Death Star in your being. Listen, Jesus is not saying that. Actually, what Jesus is citing here is a common, ancient, proverbial, Jewish saying, for to move mountains means to overcome great difficulties by faith. That's what it's talking about. To overcome great difficulties. If you don't think this is so, let me give you an example. How about Isaiah 40, verse 4? Check it out. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 4, the context, this is John the Baptist. He is the voice of one, remember the verse right before this, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of Jesus, preparing the way of the Lord. In the wilderness, by the way, like Elijah, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. But anyway, listen, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John, preparing the way of the Lord. And listen, by John, listen, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. Mountain moving. Do you see it? mountain moving. Listen, this when it says this, you can read about John's ministry in the Gospels, and what you won't read about, this is not speaking of literal seismic activity in the ground, but it's saying that John will overcome great difficulties. John will overcome great obstacles to complete the mission that God gave him to do, which, by the way, includes martyrdom. Think of it. It includes martyrdom as well, and yet John will do it all to the honor of the Lord and complete the mission God gave him by faith in the Lord. By faith in the Lord. And church, in all of it, for us too, church, in living and dying, and I'm talking about you in your living, I'm talking about me too, in your living, in my living, and in dying, it's the same for us too at Indian Valley. Oh, Indian Valley, listen, why are churches and why are Christians and why is, you know, are you and me often powerless in the Christian life, just powerless in the Christian life, and in doing what God wants and in gaining traction against things like the world, the flesh, and the devil and the spiritual battle that we are in? Why so powerless? Well, Indian Valley, Jesus says here, it's often because of a lack of faith, a lack of truly trusting and believing and acting in light of what God actually says. Do you see it? Let me give you one more. Just briefly, also because of a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Ah, good, it's got brackets around it. In my version, it's italicized, right? Verse 21 goes like this, right? They can't cast the demon out. And they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Because of the littleness of your faith. And also, Jesus adds this. But this kind, in the spiritual warfare, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, if you have a hard copy, if you have the New American, this is italicized. Here it's bracketed off. This verse is not in the original. The oldest and best manuscripts do not contain this verse in Matthew's gospel. If you have the ESV, the NIV, and other translations, like newer translations, it will go from verse 20 to verse 22. You won't even see this verse at all. No brackets or anything. It just won't be in there. This verse is not original. However, in this same account in Mark's gospel, this verse is original, or at least a piece of this verse is original. For while Matthew, and you'll see biblical writers, gospel writers, will often have their own focus. They're telling a story, but they're going to emphasize something that they want to emphasize to the people they're writing to. And sometimes it's a different something, a different discipleship point that they are making. And while Matthew focuses squarely on the disciples' deficient faith, Mark focuses on the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. So when the disciples ask, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Mark 9:29 goes like this. It says of Jesus, he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Prayer. Think of this. In other words, this demonic bondage, this strong hold of the strong man, Satan, Jesus says, cannot come out, cannot be broken by anything but prayer. And listen, people around here sometimes wonder, why do you talk about prayer so much? Dean, why do you talk about prayer so much? Let me give you the Sunday school answer. God, Jesus, the Bible. Jesus says it. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. By prayer, oh Christian, listen, if you would have God's power, listen, I'm talking to you. If you would have God's power in breaking the strongholds of the enemy in your family, in your life, your home, your world, according to God's timing, so important, God's timing and according to God's will. You can't say, well, Dean, I prayed. Well, listen, God's timing, God's will. If you would have this kind of thing, you must pray. Oh, church, you must pray. And church, as I talked about last week, we talked about what Indian Valley is trying to do here in our community. And let me tell you, if we would have any real victory at Indian Valley in, you know, our worship service, as, you know, the word getting into the hearts of people, and as we do, you know, the Now Kids ministry and all our ministries, and as we seek to witness, be salt and light in the community, if it would have any effect at all, as the book of Acts 26, verse 18 says, check this verse out. If we would have any effect at all, listen, to the opening of their eyes, that's people that don't know Christ. If we would have any effect to the opening of their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The me is Jesus here. He is the speaker. If they would come to faith in this crucified Christ who died for their sins and will give them an inheritance if they come in repentant faith in him, if we would have any victory in this, oh church, we must pray. We must pray. We come up with a lot of little programs and, you know, doodads. Let's do this because it floats my boat or whatever. Listen, this is super important. Super important. We must pray. Richard Haverson, a former chaplain for the U.S. Senate, tells the story. He said, during a time when prayer was taken out of public school. Does anybody remember that? Does anybody remember when they actually prayed in public school? Okay, now I got to tell you, the only time I ever saw that, if you're younger, you're like, what? Prayed in public school? Insane. That's unheard of. If you're older, they actually prayed in public school. I remember I saw this personally. I went attended a school. I came in my second year or third year, right? I was a second grader, and we had a principal there who was like 110, right? They retired her that year, but I remember that every lunchtime she would come in and pray, and I'm talking, this is like public school. I never saw that in kindergarten, first grade, never saw it ever again, and you probably never did unless you went to a religious school. But listen, at this time when Haverson was on the scene, public school prayer had just been taken out of public school. Formally, it was ruled unconstitutional, all that. And anyway, Haverson says he heard a U.S. senator. I don't know who it was, didn't give the name. He heard of knew of a U.S. senator who went to a church function. It was like a parachurch ministry. Hundreds of Christians gathering for breakfast, and the senator said, he posed this question to them. He said, how many of you believe that there should be prayer in public schools? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. People say, that's dumb, right? Today, right? When did that ever happen? But back then, hot issue. This is a hot button. How many of you believe there should be prayer in the public schools? And he says, nearly every single Christian man, of course. Yes, all the hands went up. And then he said this, a senator asked, and how many of you pray daily in your own homes with your own kids now? And only a few hands went up then. Only a few hands went up. In Indian Valley, this dynamic, and I'm speaking beyond that, But this dynamic is often the same in the church, for prayer is often one of those things where we Christians, we will often talk about, it's often talked about, but very seldom done. It's one of those things we very seldom do. Even though Jesus himself says here, look at Mark 9:29 again. Even though Jesus himself says here, this kind cannot come out by anything but psychology. This kind cannot come out by anything but marketing techniques. Cash, advanced degrees, a lot more Microsoft products in the church or something. Nope. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Prayer. Let me quote another old dead guy I've quoted before. John Flavel said in the 16th century, he says, that which begins not with prayer seldom winds up with comfort. End quote. Look at Matthew 17:17. I'm going to close with this. The disciples can't do it. They can't do the work. In verse 17, Jesus makes a sweeping statement. I got to tell you, some people debate who Jesus is actually talking to, because it's not super clear in the context who he's actually talking to. Actually, like Grant Osborne's remark here, I think apparently it's just everybody. It's kind of like a blanket statement Jesus is making, the dad, the apostles, the crowd. He says this. Listen to his language here. Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Pretty forceful words here. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And then Jesus heals the boy. He heals the boy. But can you hear the exasperation in his voice? I don't think I'm reading into this. Can you hear the exasperation of Jesus here? Picture it like this. Have you ever carried a small child, maybe one of your kids, or if you're a grandparent, maybe one of your grandkids, you carried a small child who can walk, by the way, but you carry them a long distance, and they're like, carry me, carry me. Maybe you're shopping or doing something like that, and you're carrying this kid, and after a while, your arm is aching and your back is breaking. So you say to the child, here, you put him down or her down, you say, walk a while, walk a while. And they say, no, hold me. And you say, no, walk ye, okay? Go, walk, please, my child. And listen, this is an imperfect illustration. It will break down. Do not push it too hard. It will break down. But listen, catch the point. Catch the point. For it's as if Jesus were saying here in verse 17, he's saying, how long shall the child have to be carried? How long shall the child have to be carried? How long before he or she stands on his or her own two feet? And oh, Christian, I've said this to myself all week, and now I get to say it to you on Sunday. Let me ask you personally, how long shall the child have to be carried? I'm talking to you. How long shall the child have to be carried? How long before you stand on your two feet of prayer and faith? Prayer and faith. Prayer, which is depending on God. Not your strength, not your gifts, nothing to do with you. Depending on God by seeking his strength for the work, by regularly asking of him, And faith, which is depending on God by trusting his word, and thereby walking by faith in him, not by sight in your world. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father, we seek to live before you at Indian Valley. And when we go home, I believe every Christian here desires to live before you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do it armed in your power, armed in your strength. You've given the Holy Spirit, and he comes with power, but we can grieve him. The Bible says we can quench him. The Bible says, and certainly we do so by, it could be sin and a number of things, but here, Jesus talks about prayer, and he talks about faith. And oh, Lord, I pray that you would stir both within us. Help us, oh, Lord, that we would exercise good faith in you, trusting your word. Like the song we were singing, we will stand on the promises. I can't remember how the lyrics go. We will stand on the promises. We will cling to Jesus, our soul's reward, till the whole thing's finished. The work on earth is done. It's all finished. We are to walk in faith, not by sight. Help us, O Lord. Help us. We're so easily turned out of the way by a great many things. And, O Lord, I pray once again that you would stir some to pray. Pray at home. Pray during that praying with expectancy a week from now. O Lord, that people would pray. Wherever they are, pray. Pray for their homes. Pray for their marriages. Pray for your people. Pray for your work done as ministries happen here, as people seek to be salt and light for Jesus in the world. Oh, help us, oh Lord. We do not depend on ourselves. We depend on you. And therefore, we come before you asking. You have everything we need. And we have great need, and you have it all. May we come in prayerful faith before you. Oh, help us this week, oh Lord, and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.